It's good to see Andy here tonight. He's back there in the sound room. I failed to mention, of course, mentioned it Sunday. He's still recovering from that surgery he had. And so probably he'll be able to get a full recovery on that. Acts chapter 7 tonight, the Bible study. In our last study, we considered the message of Stephen to the Jewish council. I remind you that they were like the Supreme Court there in Jerusalem. And the leadership of that council represented the whole nation of Israel. So preaching to this council is preaching to the nation, so to speak. Stephen had been brought before the council on false charges of blasphemy. And as he stands to give an answer, he turned the tables and put Israel on trial for rejecting and murdering the Messiah. And in the message, he reviewed the history of the nation and showed that it is a history marked by unbelief. That Israel had rejected Jesus was no proof that he was not the Christ, because their fathers had rejected both Joseph and Moses before they later accepted them as God's appointed deliverers. And so Israel has made plenty of mistakes in the past, and they were making one again with Jesus, rejecting their own deliverer. So what Israel must do is what the apostles had been preaching to them. They must repent from their awful deed of crucifying their king. And the offer has been given through Peter that if they do that as a nation, that Christ will come again, and he will establish the promised kingdom. And so that's where we're at in the context. And we looked at the whole message last week to get the flow of it and the continuity of it. And we didn't look at it in detail, but basically took an overview looking at the whole message. It's one of the longer messages in the Scripture, from verse 2 to 53. Tonight we're going to focus in on the response to the message, but before we do that, I want to look some more at the final part of the message, the application and the indictment found in verse 51 to 53. The message comes to an abrupt end, it seems. And I think it's because the council was more than likely visibly upset, realizing what the message was all about. And it was apparent to Stephen that the council wasn't going to repent. So he brings it to this abrupt end and makes a strong application and brings an indictment against them. So far in the book of Acts, when the cross is mentioned, it's mentioned as bad news. In other words, you killed your Messiah. They didn't rejoice in saying, hey, Christ died for your sins. That's not mentioned. What's mentioned is that Israel has killed their Messiah. All that Christ accomplished through the cross was revealed later through the Apostle Paul. At this point, the message is, you killed your king. And verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That word stiff-necked was a figurative expression taken from oxen that would not submit to be yoked. Basically, it refers to being unyielding, stubborn, non-compliant, rebellious. And the word is used many times in the Old Testament of Israel. Now, the Jews had trusted in the outward token of God's covenant, that of circumcision, as though that alone made them right with God. But Stephen says, you might be, in effect, circumcised, but you're uncircumcised in heart and in ears, spiritually, meaning that they won't hear God's word. They won't believe God's word. They won't obey God's word. They won't do it from their heart. And their physical circumcision didn't mean anything if they wouldn't believe God's word in their heart and follow the Lord. Now, let me show you, there's all kind of verses on this in the Bible, but let me give you a couple examples, one out of the prophets and then one actually in Romans. But go first to Jeremiah 6 to get an idea of what he means when he says you're uncircumcised and hardened ears. They were not to just trust in that token of the covenant. They were to really believe God's word, follow God's word. They weren't doing that. They weren't going to be saved and enter the kingdom just because they were Jews, physically. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. The Lord says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken." What's their problem? "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." That's the problem with a lot of people today. Won't yield to the Word of God. Won't delight in the Word of God. So he's really preaching to them here, showing them they were just like their fathers of old. Look over in Romans now and hold a hand. Always keep a marker in Acts 7 because we'll keep coming back. But we'll run a few cross-reference. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" Saying you're a bunch of hypocrites. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're right with God. He said, you know God's will, but you're not doing it. "Thou makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles for you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" He brings it to a point here. What he's saying is this: "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." By the way, he's talking about Jews. He's not talking about Gentiles getting saved and becoming spiritual Jews. If you're saved, you're not a spiritual Jew. You're in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. He's talking about hypocritical Jews. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. His praise is not of men, but of God. They thought they were okay just because they're a Jew. Stephen says, "No, you're uncircumcised in the heart and in the ears. You're disobedient to God. You won't believe the word of God." And the Jews Stephen was preaching to were stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, just like their fathers were in the Old Testament. Same indictment made against them in the Old Testament. He said, you resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had spoken through the prophets. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. Their fathers resisted the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament through the prophets. These Jews now are resisting the Holy Ghost speaking through the apostles, speaking through Stephen. And they were resisting the conviction of the Holy Ghost. They were resisting the witness of the Holy Ghost to their hearts. Now, just by way of that practical application, we can sit here and say, "Oh, those sorry Jews, you know, always resisting the Holy Ghost." Well, you know, Paul warned believers to not grieve the Holy Spirit and not quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving him by allowing sin in your life, walking after the flesh, quenching him by saying no to him when he's prompting you to do something, leading you to do something, and you quench the Spirit, say no to him. There's other things that implies, and I'm not going to take time to get off into all that, but we can sit here and look at these Jews and say, boy, they always resisted the Holy Ghost. But the sad fact is, there are people sitting in church today that hear the Word of God, the Holy Ghost deals with their heart, and they resist them. That's going to lead you down a dangerous path. If you're really God's child, you will be chastened if you won't judge yourself and repent. You better listen to the Holy Ghost when he's dealing with you. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Hey, he's speaking your heart for your own good. How foolish and dangerous it is to harden your neck and not receive his correction, not receive his conviction. You're going down a dangerous path. I don't never read anything in the Bible where people resisted the will of God, resisted God working their lives, and it turned out good. And by the way, if you can sit in church and the Holy Ghost not deal with your heart about anything, you ought to check up and see whether He lives in you. So again, yeah, we're talking about these Jews here and what a sorry condition they were in for resisting the Holy Ghost. But hey, what a sorry condition a lot of Christians are in today for resisting the Holy Ghost. Grieving Him and quenching Him. Verse 52, Acts 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, Jesus Christ the Messiah, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. See, in the Old Testament, God sent prophets to Israel to call them to repentance. And they actually rejected the prophets. And not only rejected their message, they wound up oftentimes killing the prophet. You know, that's what you do if you don't like the message. You kill the messenger. That's not going to change anything. Message is still true whether you like the messenger or not. But they'd kill the prophets. Look at Matthew 23. Hold a hand here. Matthew 23. Those prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and so the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ also rejected the prophets that spoke of Him that was to come. So they were doing just as their fathers had done. But worse than their fathers, they not only rejected the prophets, they rejected, betrayed, and murdered Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's talking about a serious indictment. Matthew 23, verse 52. God allowed it. God even planned it. But they were still responsible for what they did. Matthew 23, 52. Oh, I'm sorry, not 52, 29. You know, 29 and 52 are very close. Here's the lowly Jesus who never said anything negative if you listen to the liberals. Hey, he had some wonderful things to say, but he also had some very plain negative things to say. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your father. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I would. You would not. It's possible to resist the Lord. Foolish, but possible. Behold, your house is left on you desolate, for I say, and ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they will eventually repent and receive him, and he will establish the kingdom. But they're in a poor, poor condition. Now, verse 53 in Acts 7, who have receive the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Paul said the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, Galatians 3:19. Now, angels were involved somehow when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And there's various verses on that. Remember, the face of Moses shined brightly when he came down from the mount to the place that he had to put a veil on his face. Moses had the face of an angel after receiving the law in the presence of God and angels. Remember Matthew 28:3, the face of an angel is like lightning for brightness. As Stephen preaches this message, his face is as an angel. like Moses was. They know he's full of the Holy Ghost. They know he's right with God, that God is manifesting his glory on the face of this man. They know that he's preaching God's message to them. They know it. No ignorance at all. They know it. When Moses was on the mount receiving the law for Israel, they were committing idolatry around a golden calf. God blessed that nation with so much privilege. And yet they responded time and time and time again in unbelief and in rebellion. And now they're rejecting the preaching of Stephen, the apostles, concerning their own Messiah, whom they've rejected, but God's raised from the dead. They know they're guilty. They know this man's right. His face was shining just like Moses, whom they idolized. They know Moses' face had shone. They know. They're not in ignorance like Jesus said they had been, and even Peter said they had been. At this point, they know exactly what's going on. They know Stephen's preaching the truth. They know they're guilty. They know it. And just like down through their history, rebellion and unbelief, rebellion and unbelief. He said, you've been so privileged. You got the law given you by the disposition of angels, yet you haven't kept it. They had accused Stephen of blaspheming the law and Moses and the temple and all this. He said, you're the blasphemers. Now, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Guilty. No doubt about it. They were cut to the heart by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God that was preached. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's got to be some conviction in Bible preaching if we're preaching the Bible. Cutting like a sword. Cut to the heart. And conviction of the Holy Ghost moves men one way or the other. And there's basically two responses. You're either going to repent or you're going to rebel. You're not going to be on middle ground when you're cut to the heart. They knew they were guilty. They knew they needed to repent. The fact that Christ was risen, that He was the Messiah. I mean, it was more than proven to them. But what do? It says, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. They rebel even more. It's going to get worse. They're so full of pride and spiritual darkness and unbelief. I think that expression, gnashed on Him with their teeth, is probably figurative. I don't think they were chewing on Him. I just think they were really saying some awful things to Him. They don't grab Him and take Him out of the city till after He says He sees Jesus stand at the right hand of God. So I don't think at this point in verse 54 they're actually attacking Him yet, but they're about to attack Him. But gnashing teeth, I think, when it's used here, is saying they were... It's an expression that signifies the violent hatred in their hearts, and they were just saying some awful things to Him. And how did He respond to that? But He, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. It is emphasized again that this man's full of the Holy Ghost. So when they are rejecting Stephen, they're not just rejecting Stephen, they're rejecting the Holy Ghost through Stephen. And notice that Stephen didn't respond to the people gnashing on Him with their teeth. He didn't respond to them. Like Jesus, He did not revile back. He followed the example of Jesus Christ. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't revile back. He didn't say anything back. He just looked peacefully up into heaven. And the Lord did something amazing for him. Opened the heavens to him. So he could see the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, and every time the Bible speaks of the heavens being open, it's got to do with the Lord Jesus, the object, the great object of all the universe. standing at the right hand of God. That I couldn't imagine what that had been like. Picture that in your mind. All this chaos. These people saying these things and wanting to kill this man. And he's just gazing up with the face of an angel, looking up into heaven, knowing, I'm about to be up there. I'm about to be up there. Do you notice the Trinity in verse 55? He was full of the Holy Ghost. He saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. Three distinct persons of the Godhead, co-equal, co-existent. Now, according to Mark 16:19, Jesus, when he ascended back up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. So before Acts 7, it says he had been seated. So why does Stephen see him standing? Now, many will say it's simply to receive Stephen to heaven. And I think there's something to that. I mean, Stephen was a martyr for the cause of Christ. No doubt the Lord loved him and wanted to welcome him because Stephen's about to go up there. But I think it's more to it than that. The main significance is clear when you study prophecy concerning the day of the Lord, time of judgment, tribulation, second advent, establishing the kingdom, so on. There are prophecies, and I'm not going to take you to just one. There are many which speak of the Lord standing to judge, standing to judge. Flip back to chapter 2. Let me remind you of the prophecy Peter quoted from David in Psalm 110. Acts 2:34. For David's not ascending to heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until. So God the Father says to God the Son, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Until it's time to judge. So you're going to stay seated, so to speak, until it's time to stand up and go back in judgment. When Christ comes again, it is in judgment. Now, I won't go back to the Old Testament, but I can take you over to what James said. He refers to the same thing in James chapter 5. Flip over there real quick. James writes a lot about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ to the earth. Remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes, not the body of Christ. There's some spiritual applications we can get out of James, no doubt about it. But the doctrine of it, it's got to do with this kingdom in Israel, Christ coming in judgment and so on. Look in James 5, verse 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge, what's the word now? Standeth before the door. He's standing ready to come back in judgment. Now, at this point, everything is ripe for the tribulation to begin. At this point in the book of Acts, the mystery of what God's doing in this age, building the body of Christ, was not revealed. Peter didn't have a clue about it. We'll prove that in Acts chapter 10 and how he acted about going to Cornelius' house. He didn't have a clue about the body of Christ at this point in Acts 7. Paul wasn't saved yet, and he was the one Christ revealed it to. The apostles had no idea that the kingdom was going to be postponed for about 2,000 years, while God built the body of Christ, which has a heavenly calling, not an earthly. Israel has an earthly calling. Body of Christ has a heavenly calling, and there's neither Jew nor Gentile in that body. They had no idea about this yet. As far as prophecy is concerned, as far as the record is concerned, it's ripe and ready for the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, and I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but I believe that with all my heart, studying the context, looking at it. Now, God knew he was going to do something else and usher in something new. But at this point, apostles didn't know that. It hadn't been revealed yet. Now, look in chapter 7 again, verse 57. Let's read down to the end of the chapter here. Then they, and the Jews knew the significance of what he said when he said, the heavens open, Jesus standing. Son of Man is a messianic title. Paul never uses it, writing to the church. Prophets use it. Christ himself used it of himself. It's a messianic title associated with the kingdom. Son of Man standing. It said they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. We read over that so lightly, but you can't imagine what that must have been like. That is a brutal way to go. Just getting pelted over and over again with these big stones. They're throwing it as hard as they can. They're so violently angry. And he's just getting hit over and over with these stones. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. Very significant, he's mentioned right here. He becomes later the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down. And this is an amazing thing to me. He had to have been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm scared to think what I would have been saying to these guys throwing stones at. I'm just be honest with you. I don't think God would have recorded it in the Scripture. But this man, full of the Holy Ghost, kneeled down as they're killing him. And all he did was preach the truth to him. And what did he do? He said, I'm leaving the church. This man, talking about forgiveness? Here it is. Cry with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's an amazing statement. In other words, Lord, I forgive them. You forgive them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen's testimony that he saw the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, was just too much for these Jews to handle. It caused them to stop their ears like children, literally, crying with a loud voice like crazy men. I can't hear you. La, 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 la. I mean, literally, probably not just like that, but they don't want to hear what he was saying. Covering their ears, speaking loudly, they're saying, we don't want to hear what you say anymore. When people rebel against God, they do act rather stupid a lot of time. So they stop their ears like children, they cry with a loud voice like crazy men, and then with great force and violence, they run on them and cast them out of the city and just stone them to death. This happened so rapidly. Stephen, whose name means crown, that's what his name means, became the first martyr in the book of Acts. Later, Paul refers to him as a martyr. And he's going to receive the crown of life, which is the crown for martyrs. Revelation 2, verse 10. His name means crown. He's going to get that crown of life. He was faithful unto death. But because he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was able to have a forgiving heart toward the very ones that were killing him. Now, what excuse could you and I possibly have to harbor unforgiveness toward somebody? If you walk in the Spirit, you'll forgive people. Ephesians 4. You know the verses, but hear it again. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. What grieves them? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Stephen can forgive these men. There's no excuse for you to harbor unforgiveness against anybody. Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they crucified him. And Paul said, when you forgive, the key is to forgive people in the person of Christ. Because of what Christ did, we can forgive anybody of anything through the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 1:10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. If you won't forgive people, you're not honoring Christ. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And not only that, you're inviting Satan to work in your life. Because the next verse, the same sentence says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You get a bunch of brethren quarreling and having unforgiveness in their hearts and bitterness in their hearts, that's of the devil, not of the Holy Spirit. Stephen can forgive these people stoning him. He said, well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Are you even going to bring it up compared to this? What a shame to think that anybody did anything to you worse than what they did that. I guarantee you that. In fact, you're alive in here proves they didn't do to you what they did to this man. Joseph, back in the Old Testament, his own brethren sold him into slavery and he forgave him. If a man like that back in the Old Testament can do that, there's no excuse for us. Now, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And God does respect that request because he extends mercy 40 years. Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed till 70 A.D., but there will be no more offer of the kingdom after this. But he will, in his mercy, go to the Jew first during the Acts period and give a time of mercy for 40 years before he destroys the city. Now, let me point this out briefly. At death, the body of a believer falls asleep. Not the soul. Not the spirit. The body, it's sleeping because it temporarily goes back to the ground to rest until resurrection. That's why it's called sleeping. But the inner man goes to be with Christ. He said, receive my spirit. Paul said when he was going to die, he was going to depart to be with Christ. Your soul doesn't sleep in the ground. Your body goes in the ground and sleeps. Your soul, if you're saved, goes to be with the Lord. If it's not saved, it goes to hell. That's Bible doctrine. Look out for these people who try to teach you soul sleep and no hell and all this other trash. That's heresy. Now, I'm in a hurry here. Saul is mentioned in verse 58. Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul later. He's mentioned in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 8. He's mentioned here because of what's going to happen in chapter 9 when he gets saved. And then from Acts 9 to 28, he's the prominent figure of the book of Acts. So he's mentioned here as being at this event when Stephen is killed. The false witnesses against Stephen removed their outer garments in order to stone Stephen, and they laid those garments down at Saul's feet. You know what that signifies? It signifies his approval of the action. He was a part of that Jewish council. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He had to give approval. He was part of that council. In Acts 26, when he gives his testimony, he says in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He had a vote. He was a member of that council. The man who becomes the Apostle Paul. Now, this is very significant. You know, hang on just for a few minutes here. This is very significant that Saul was there because you know what that means? That means he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. See, what's the big deal about that? Glad you asked. Look in Matthew chapter 12. A few more things and we're done. Matthew 12. Got to finish this. Almost through. When we get to chapter 9, we're going to consider how this leader in the rebellion against Christ was saved by, as he puts it, exceeding abundant grace. Not just Paul found grace in the eyes of the Lord like Noah did. It's more than that. It's exceeding abundant grace. Grace. He was chosen to be the one that Christ would reveal the great mystery of the present age to and through. It's highly significant that he was a leader in the rebellion. It's an illustration of the grace of God. This age is an age of grace. It's not just grace in an age. God's always shown grace. It's an age of grace. Now, I believe that the stoning of Stephen marks the beginning of the transition of God moving away from Israel. Early chapters of Acts, it's all Israel. If you just let the Bible say what it says. But he begins to move away from Israel and usher in the present age. It was a transition. After Acts 7, there's no more offer of the kingdom to Israel. Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost by resisting him and stoning a man that the Holy Ghost had filled to speak to the people. Now, this is very, very significant. You get this. Matthew 12, 31. Listen to me. You can't commit an unpardonable sin in this age. This is a sin that had to do with Israel. Had to do with a nation of people. Now, I'm going to prove it to you. People wonder all the time, can you commit an unpardonable sin? Not in this age. Thank God. Matthew 12, 31. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Israel blasphemes the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Saul of Tarsus did too. So there must be some dispensational change. And that man got saved and became the apostle of the Gentiles. Because according to Jesus, he shouldn't have even got saved. Hey, that's what grace means, doesn't it? If you really know your Bible, you ought to be getting what I'm saying. You ought to rejoice in this. This is an amazing thing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Give me 5 minutes, please. Do we have a motion? 1 Timothy, I'm almost done. On Wednesday night, I try to let you out in decent time. I'm almost done, but you got to let me finish this thought here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Very significant. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, he imputed it unto him. Even when he hadn't been faithful, he counted him faithful, putting me in the ministry." Watch it very carefully. "Who was before a" what? "Blasphemer." He blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He was right there with those Jews, consenting unto it. "And a persecutor, and injurious." He hurt people, man, that believed on the Messiah. He said, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Yet, those Jews as a whole weren't. Saul of Tarsus says, "As for me, I was." Be still, irregardless, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's the point. Now watch it. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." He saved the leader in the rebellion against him when he should have brought in the tribulation period. Instead, he saved the man that was leading the rebellion, made him an apostle, and sent him out with something totally new. He planned it before the world began, but had kept it secret until the right time. Now watch it. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Meaning what? He was a first in something. That's what he says. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them." When I say Paul's a pattern, it's what the Bible says. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We'll talk more about this issue when we get to Acts 9, but something different began when that man got saved. And we're living in that time. All right? Now, I'm not going to fight with somebody about when did the body of Christ start. God, as far as God's concerned, it started before the world began. He knew about it before he created Adam. But obviously, he's saying right here, I mean, as far as all the evidence is concerned, the apostles don't know nothing about a body of Christ in early Acts. And then this man gets saved and God reveals it to him. And he does something very unique with him. And we're going to talk about the distinctiveness of that salvation when we get to Acts 9. In a sense, God is always saved by grace through faith, but there are some distinctions. That man blasphemed the Holy Ghost, but God saved him anyway because he made a change in his dealings. You know what dispensation is? God's dealings with man. And there are, when you see a major shift in the way God's dealing, that tells you a change has happened We've moved from one dispensation to another. A dispensation has a corresponding responsibility to divine revelation. The divine revelation of this age was given to this man. So how could man be under a dispensation before it's revealed? You tell me that one. But nonetheless, some people will want to stone me like they did Stephen for saying these type of things, but we just say that's too bad and move on. All right. Acts chapter 7. We're done here. Last thing. It's one of the just pivotal points in the scripture. That's why I'm trying to emphasize this. And I'm just going to mention this as we finish because we've dealt with this before, but I do have to mention it here. At this point now, Israel's rejected the Godhead. Watch it. In the Old Testament, they said, we don't want God as our king. We want a human king like these other nations. God said to Samuel, they've rejected me that I should reign over them. And then the father sent prophets unto them. What did they do? Rejected. When they rejected the prophets, they rejected God the Father. So what did he do? He sent his own son. Did they hear him? No, they didn't hear him. They rejected him in the Gospels. And in the book of Acts, we have the record of them rejecting the Holy Ghost. As they say, three strikes and you're out. Three is a number of completeness. They've had their chance. It's now over. God's saying, I'm going to set you aside. Not permanent. I'll pick you back up later. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to create a heavenly body. The heavenly calling. And do something different. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to rapture them up. And then I'm going to pick it back up where I left off with you. They tolerated the murder of the forerunner of the king. John the Baptist, they knew he was the forerunner of the king. And when he had his head cut off, there was no outcry from the Jews. They tolerated it. They shouldn't have. And then they demanded the murder of their own king. But then, one of the king's witnesses, speaking to them, they commit the murder with their own hands. You see the increase in guilt? They tolerated John the Baptist's murder. They demanded the murder of Jesus. And now, a man they know is full of the Holy Ghost, they kill him with their own hands. They've rejected the Father. They've rejected the Son. They've rejected the Holy Ghost. And God, in Acts 7, the nation commits blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and God's going to begin to set them aside. And then he saved the man who was leading all that as an illustration of the grace that he's going to show in this age. Father, help us to understand.